Find ourselves in Romans 3, 9 through 26. That was a good time of worship. That was a good, really good time of worship. Does anybody, sometimes worshipers need their own rose. There is it. Romans 3, 9 through 26. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets have testified. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word. Paul condemns the world. Paul condemns the world. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You're all sinners. This is a Pharisaic Jew who walked in righteousness and took after and beat up on Christians. Right? Thinking he was a stout Jew and walking the way. And he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You're all sinners. Everyone stands guilty before God. This is of paramount importance if we are to ever come to a place of restoration with God. That you agree with God. That you agree that you are, in fact, a sinner. You fall short of the glory of God. We need to admit our sin. We need to admit that we fall short of what God desires of us. And this is troubling for many people. They think of themselves as already righteous, or they do not think of themselves as sinners. They do not need forgiveness from God. Or there's no separation. There is no separation. They just believe God loves them, God forgives them, they trust in God's grace, and that's the end of it. It's troubling for many, many people. They believe that They're okay before God based on, well, much like the Jews, based on culture. Well, I'm Jewish, I'm okay. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, I'm Catholic, so I'm good. Well, I'm a Baptist. Culture, denomination, religious upbringing. Many people do not think that there's any issues or there's any problem, or they rely on something that is a problem. Paul's calling it out. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And that's a tough teaching for the Gentiles that have many gods and for the Jew who has the God. What? How's that possible? Many stand on their own merits, which the scriptures are pretty clear are filthy rags before the Lord. This was the tendency for the Jewish people. They stood on their merits or their culture or their history as being special people of God. And yet Paul tears that all apart. No one is exempt from the righteousness of God, period. No one is exempt from the righteousness of God. Their excuses or your reasons are not justifiable before God. And Paul describes the favor of God have been poured out upon the Jewish people. God's voice to the world, that God would bring his word through the Jewish people. In fact, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came through the Jewish race. Jesus was Jewish. God fulfilling all the words of the prophets and all there that testified beforehand. I will bring the salvation of the world through the Jewish people. I will bring the salvation of the world through the Jewish people. I don't bring the salvation of the Jewish people to the Jewish people. I bring the salvation of the world to the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. Yet, such blessings through them was not enough to save them in their culture, in their religious beliefs. There is no one righteous. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. None. We're all on that same playing field. But now, God did not let us linger in our unrighteousness. God wanted us to draw closer to himself. He wanted the world to draw closer to himself. God desired to eliminate the barriers between himself and mankind. Not complicated until you start to say, there is no barrier. There is no sin. I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need a Jesus. I don't need a forgiveness. I've committed no sin. A righteousness from God apart from the law has been known, to which the law of the prophets would testify, and the righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Your first one is justification. See, there's this penalty for sin. Justification. You have been saved from your sin. Justification, this is important that you kind of get this. Justification is God's righteousness. It's an act of removing the penalty for sin. What's the penalty for sin? The wages of sin is eternal death, right? Not only the physical death, there's an eternal death. Death that came upon the earth because of sin, disobedience, lying, cheating. So you, whatever you want to call it, however you want to name it, whatever you want to, right? It's upon us. And God brings justification. God himself brings justification. to justify, just as if I never sinned. Justify, just as if I never sinned. God does this, the righteous act of removing the guilt and the penalty for the sin, declaring the ungodly to be unrighteous. Christ's atoning sacrifice brought justification. See, watch. God's action. God did that. You did nothing. God did that. He did that. He instituted that. Because of his righteousness, he demonstrates his righteousness and his love and his forbearance and his patience. There's nothing you did to earn it. There is nothing you can do to achieve it. There's nothing you can do to produce it or manufacture it. This is God doing something only God can do. This is God doing something absolutely wonderful, absolutely beautiful, to erase the penalty of sin, to erase the penalty of your guilt, to eradicate the eternal death sentence that is upon you, to eradicate the curse that is upon you, to eliminate the separation that lies between God and mankind. God did this. He doesn't want there to be a separation. You either accept or reject. That's all you do. You accept or you reject. You by faith. You walk in faith. I believe you did this for me, God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you for eliminating the penalty of sin. That's faith. That's all he requires. You've done nothing else. Nothing else. Except express your faith. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Verse 25, to be received by faith. Lest you think you do something to add to this atoning sacrifice. You've done nothing. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time. To demonstrate that he is just and he is the one who justifies those that have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the NIV version of the passage. I like the NIV version of the passage. I like my King James version of the passage kind of more for theological interpretations and study, but I like the NIV for the way in which we speak. I don't speak with a lot of these and thous and therefores. I don't speak like that. So I like my NIV because I can speak the word of God in a familiar tongue to me. The King James Version uses this word called propitiation. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. That's a much more theological way of saying, God presented Christ as a sacrifice for your sins through the shedding of blood received by faith. And propitiation is a great word. It's an action, right? Put propitiation up there. I think I have propitiation. Propitiation, an action meant to regain someone's favor, to make up for something you did wrong, to appease. In theology, it's to regain the favor of God. But God did something that you would be found in his favor, to make up for our wrongful behavior, to make up for our shortfalls, to eliminate that sin barrier. Similar but not exact, like I would buy Melinda, you know, a dozen red roses because I taped a football game over our wedding video. Right? Propitiation. I'm trying to make amends. I'm trying to appease. Jesus has appeased the Heavenly Father. He has made restitution. He has bridged the gap on your behalf. Jesus paid the price. Jesus stood in the gap. And this, again, is God doing only what God can do. So I want you to think about it with me for a second. Who placed the condemnation upon the world? Where's the condemnation come from? Man, Adam and Eve, disobedient, sin, flesh, turned over. And God says, because you have, then this shall be. Labor and childbirth, and you will work the thistles, and the world is condemned. Sin will now eat and rot this world. And it's continuing. The curse is upon the world. The penalty of sin is upon the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why did he not come to condemn the world? It's already condemned. He came to save the world through him, that righteousness might be restored. God did that. God did that. The very same God that put the punishment took the punishment. God placed it, and God replaced it. Why would he do that? He cannot abide where there is sin. He cannot abide where there is all this disobedience and darkness, and he doesn't thrive in that. Now I want you to think one step further. This is your next step. We believe that there's a separation. Okay, yeah, okay, I believe we all fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, okay, I believe that. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? God did this himself. Merry Christmas. We celebrate it every year. Spirit became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm not talking about religion. Religion? What is that? I'm talking about Jesus. However you want to dice them up and chop them up and divide them up and blue your symbolisms and blah, 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 blah. Jesus. Is Jesus God? God did this. God did this. God brought the redemption to all of mankind. You had nothing to do with it other than receive it in faith. Receive it in faith. Receive it in faith. And today, I want you to make a professing statement of faith. And you can do this just by communion. How? By remembering what he has done for us. Today, when you take communion, you're saying, I believe you, God. Not I believe in you. I believe you in what you say about mankind, that no one is righteous. We all fall short. And there is a penalty for sin that has been justified by your works, what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. God himself comes upon the earth to be your propitiation, to appease on your behalf. And when you take communion today, if you take communion today, that's exactly what you're saying. I believe God. What I wanted to do was serve you all myself, but that might take a little time. So I have stations set up on the four corners of the sanctuary, and they'll be hosted by an elder, and you can just go to the one that's closest to you, and like an aircraft, recognize that the exit closest to you might be behind you. Okay? Maybe behind you. So I'm going to ask them to assist me in you making your profession of I believe God. I believe what he says. And I believe Jesus is God for my propitiation. Okay? In the midst of that, I'll have a couple praise team members maybe sing a song for us or something. And what I'd like to do is give them communion first. So abide with me if you would for a moment. So here's how it's going to go. You come, you take the bread, take the cup, drink it, throw the cup out, and return to your seat. Take the communion at the altar. Okay? And at the end, if you have struggles getting up and moving or something, you just raise your hand. We'll take care of you. All right? Okay. Jeff, sir. Come on, Bart. Body of Christ. And the body of Christ. You may partake if you like. For the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. Who is assisting me? My elders, whatever elders are assisting me, if they would come forward, I'd appreciate that. Thank you very much. The body of Christ for you, sir. Forgiveness of your sins. Christ. Let's just go right on down the line here. Thank you. Very good. For the forgiveness of your sin. For the forgiveness of your sins. If you don't mind, gentlemen, I will partake with you. The story is absolutely familiar to all of us. He took bread, broke it, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, take this and eat this, for this is a cup of, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's partake together. In a very similar manner, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, take this and drink this. This is a cup. My blood spilled out for your forgiveness, your propitiation. Let us partake together. Gentlemen, if you would. Thank you. Somebody's up here. Sure. Very good. Play me a little something. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this opportunity where we can remember you and all that you have done for us. May you guide, lead, and inspire. May we take this moment as sacred in your house in remembrance of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name. Closest to you, yes.
Jesus, for my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. 'Cause Jesus,
I can certainly pray for anyone else who would like to be anointed, prayed over, or prayed for.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Pray that you might continue.
Washed it white as snow.
I pray that you would.
He that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Okay. God bless you guys. Thank you. Father, I just pray in this moment, Father, that your works would be continued in this place. Father, this sanctified and holy ground set apart for you and your good works. Not set apart for me and my words, set apart for you and your good works. Not set apart for musicians to praise themselves. Father, set apart for you and your good works. Sanctified and holy ground that God can minister into the hearts and souls of people. Have your way among us in this place today. And Father, all those that have partaken of communion and said, I believe God, might you honor them, bless them, might you continue to work in their lives in the name of your Son. Amen. You thought it was the end, but my sermon continues. So, thank you, by the way. That was awesome. Appreciate you guys so much. And really what I want to continue on is that same kind of idea of where we were at. Because it's continuing, our lives are continuing, it doesn't just end. It doesn't, I receive Jesus Christ for the penalties of my sin, and then if it was just about that, you would have been taken and swept up into heaven. But we're still here. I believe God. I believe what he has to say. I believe in his word. I believe in his son Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and the atonement of my sins. Amen. We're all there right now. Now what? See, now it's now what? Now what? Now it's sanctification. It's your next one. It's this power of sin. It's this power of sin. You have been saved from the penalty of sin, past, present, future, done. But now you are in the process of being saved continuously, God working within you over and over and over and over again. And this is progressive sanctification. Sanctification becoming more and more holy, more and more Christ-like. But listen, you cannot be more forgiven than you are now. You are justified, justified, never sinned. You're justified before God. He did that. You did nothing other than express your faith. Though you cannot be more forgiven than you are now, you will ask God to forgive you more. Because you begin to recognize your own unworthiness. You begin to recognize your own unrighteousness. Though God calls you righteous, you're still walking in this place because there's an effect and there is a power of sin that is working upon you and your flesh. Paul was leveling the playing field in his passages before both before the Jews and the Gentiles for all mankind. And there's a lot of misunderstandings that take place in that. Is the law inappropriate? We don't need the law anymore. Christ did away with the law. Do we become Jewish? Then do we become Christians? I just have faith. I don't need anything else. I don't need the church. I just have faith. See, we all understand why the law was given. The scriptures are clear, so that you would see that you are a sinner. The law shows and brings to your consciousness that you are a sinner. Faith admits that we cannot keep the law or measure up to God's standards. God does not lower his standards so that you might meet them. You recognize that? That's what the world tries to do. God has standards that we're trying to live up to, and we fail miserably most times. But God doesn't lower the standards so that we can feel good about ourselves now. That's the world redefining and reshaping so that you become God and you can somehow feel good and you did something and you justified yourself before God. That is not God's ways. The Holy Spirit doing the work within us, progressive sanctification, God eliminating the power of sin in our lives. He's exposing it before you and eliminating it as well by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. You can never completely resolve it. You never completely resolve it. Why? Because you never get to the place of perfection in your flesh. As long as you have flesh, your propensity is to walk away. Your propensity is towards evil. Your propensity is the Holy Spirit of God is what brings you life and what brings you to God and moves you towards God and keeps you walking in the ways of God. It's your flesh that we do not die to. We talked about that all in Sunday school this morning, right? Dying to ourselves. If you're living for self, man, does it expose? And man, can you see it? And man, do you recognize it? Oftentimes in others, before you recognize it in yourself. But I promise you, God's showing it to you as well. Our earthly life, listen, our earthly life is not a problem to be solved. It's a tension that's to be navigated. We have life. We have this flesh. We have been washed clean from the penalty of sin, but we are still under the influence of the power of sin. And we're being progressively sanctified, and we're progressively becoming more and more mature. See, we become more and more Christ-like, but you cannot become Christ-like if you do not know what Christ was like. And this is where fellowship, brothers and sisters, Bible study, church, this all helps us, guides us to a place of becoming what Christ was like. And really, we're the body of Christ. And this is an ongoing process. Some things will change quickly in your life. Man, I just gave up that heroin like it was nothing, not a problem at all. Other things, well, I haven't stopped cursing as much as I would like, right? There's always something for someone else. There's always something for you. And we're all on the same playing field in the midst of our sanctification and progressiveness towards becoming more and more holy. The process is the Holy Spirit working within us, dissolving the power of sin. You recognize, see, the things that used to have a hold on me don't have a hold on me now. But that didn't just happen for me. Some things weren't like that. Other things, long process, learning, God exposing, God showing, God revealing, and me learning over and over and over again to be coming to a place and to a point. So pay very close attention to your own daily living. Pay very close attention to your own walk, how you're walking, who you're encountering with, because if you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, where are you going that God is not? You're not going anywhere that God is not. You, that part of the Trinity, his hands, his feet, his mouth, he's molding you and shaping you. Measure your own weaknesses and your own strengths, your own weaknesses and strengths, right? Becoming very self-aware, if you will, of what's very flesh-like in your life and what's very Spirit-led, and patience and kindness and love and gentleness and self-control. And you can recognize it quickly in other people. Can you recognize it in yourself? Watch as God works on all areas of your life. Watch, learn as he brings these constant reminders to you about your own behavior and your own conduct, how you treat others, those that are lost and those that are saved. See, do you walk into a circumstance in a situation that says, I am a patient man? Or do you need a circumstance to rise yourself to say and test your patience? Are you a forgiving person? Do you walk into a circumstance and situation every day knowing that you're a forgiving person, even though no offenses come against you? I know I'm a forgiving person, regardless of the offense that comes against me. Or do you need an offense to come against you? And then you go, I wonder if I'm a forgiving person. Who are you? And what is your identity? Christ was gracious and merciful, compassionate, and loving, and kind, even when he was tough. Get thee behind me, Satan. He was loving and compassionate. No. The amazing God works in so many ways that we need to become familiar with. And listen, many ways, they're at odds with what you think. I'm suggesting to you that God's ways are higher than your ways, and that you cannot begin to logically comprehend all the ways in which God is working for you in your life. They're very different than your ways. And logic and rationale sometimes goes out the window, because grace isn't rational. Mercy isn't logical. Mercy doesn't put money in my bank account, and I'm interested in my bank account. So logically, you're thinking in ways that are of the flesh and of the self. You're not thinking in the ways that are of God and the Holy Spirit and walking in peace and that confidence. You know why? Because you're still under influence of the power of sin and the power of your own flesh and in the power of your own mind and your own thinking. Thinking as if you know God, as if you know too much about God, as if you become then, you are God. And you need to lay it down. The Holy Spirit will enlighten us into the ways of what the Father is trying to say to us. How is he guiding you right now? Is he irritating you? The seat a little hot underneath you, like I can't wait to get out of here because it's 5 minutes to lunch. See, your mind somewhere else? Or is God moving into your heart going, you got to work on your patience. You need to give up the heroin. God moving into your life says, I need to learn how to speak to my wife. What's God saying to you right now? And you must yield yourself to him in ways that are not always logical. Once you let go of the self-righteousness, you let go of a little bit of the pride, you let go of the ego, let go of your ambition and your own, you know, vast education of knowledge and wealth of experience that you have that you can speak into all these circumstances, once you let it all go, you'll rid yourself of yourself and you'll watch the Holy Spirit at work. I know what it is to kick against the Holy Spirit of God. I know what it is to not even begin to understand what he's doing. I've spent many hours right there. I have no idea what it is you're doing, what it is you're trying to accomplish. But again, I believe you. I believe that you have not forsaken me, that you have not abandoned me, that you have not walked away from me. And I know what it is to surrender in brokenness just where he wants you. I don't understand. I don't get it. I'm frustrated as all get out. And you can blame the enemy if you want, but I promise you, God can use all things and turn them to the good. And oftentimes he brings that right into your face. You can pray it away all you want, but God brought it right to you. Boom. You need to see something about yourself. To watch all that you knew gone and shattered, to watch all your self-importance and your pride vanish, God will break you to remake you. And he doesn't apologize for it. And when you finally had enough of trying to prove something, when you finally had enough of letting go and let your ego go, when you've tried to prove things to your parents and to your daddy and to your mom and to your brother and to your boss and to your spouse and to yourself, when you finally let go of it all, when you finally had enough of all of that, finally had enough of fighting for control, when you finally lose your life, then you save it. When you finally give over all your desires, fulfillment comes. When you finally give over all of that that you think is so important, all your greed, all your gluttony, all your vanity, all your arrogance, when all of that diminishes, you discover enlightenment. You discover enrichment. you discover things that this world does not have to offer you. And then, here's your last one. I want to wrap this up for you. Glorification. Glorification. See, we've had this penalty of sin that's been eradicated and washed away, but we're still under this influence of sanctification and the power of sin, and we have this flesh. But there comes a day. There comes a day. I hope I'm not letting the cat out of the bag for everybody. There comes a day you die. There comes a day you relinquish this flesh. You relinquish this tent. You relinquish this disobedient, flesh, self-serving egomaniac. One day, it's gone. The ultimate state of being is now obtained, and it's life after death. Do you believe there is life after death? God's pretty clear about it. If you believe him, not believe in him, I believe him. There is life after death. That's glorification's coming, baby. The penalty of my sins have been washed clean. I stand righteous before God. I did nothing to honor that, did nothing to do that or earn that, but he gave it to me. Amen. Now I'm walking through this process of sanctification, and the power of sin is all around me, trying to influence me continuously, constantly, even in the presence of my own mind. But there comes a day. There comes a day when this flesh goes away. And there, listen, is no presence of sin. I'm not talking about the influence of sin. No. There is no presence of sin. God removes all of that. Not the effects. No. The sin is gone. All the effects are gone. It's just gone. No more sickness. You can't even describe a life to me that you know about no more sickness. You can't even begin to describe a life to me about no more tears, no more hunger. No more war. You can't even fathom that. You can't even imagine that in your very intelligent, logical mind. But here's the scriptures telling you, I remove all the presence of sin. And you receive a new, glorified body. Oh, bring it, Lord. Come on, bring it. Bring it. This is why the believer grieves entirely different than the rest of the world. We have a hope in a glorified body where sin is not present at all. It's not a conversation. It does not exist. It is not in the light. There is no discussion of dark. There is no dark. There is no discussion of evil. Evil is vanquished. There is nothing to talk about. You are in a glorified state of being with no sin. This disobedient flesh cannot and will not inherit heaven. You think you're good enough? You are not. We need to clothe ourselves in something that is timeless. You're not even absent age. You're not even absent time having its effect on you. You're talking about all eternity. Maybe you get 100 years and you're so smart in your 100 years, your flesh gives way and rots. It cannot and it will not inherit the absence of sin because it's sinful by its very nature. We need to dress in something that is ageless and eternally enduring. And isn't this our hope? Isn't this our blessed hope? That this is what we're moving towards. This is what we're walking towards. Even death does not hold me. Even death I do not fear. Even death brings glorification and an absence out of this cursed, condemned world. That's our blessed hope. Now let me ask you this final question. When are you going to start walking in confidence, in the belief that that's who you are? You walk in that, you walk in the knowledge of that day after day after day after day. The chaotic world has little impact, little influence. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, let it shine. Be light into an already condemned world. Point to the cross. We want none to be without glorification. Let me pray for you. Father, in this place again, thank you so much for the way you do the works that you do. We thank you, Father, that you are moving, living, and alive. Have your way among us. Would you stand with me, please, and I'll pronounce a benediction before you. See, passage of Scripture says it this way, if you believe God. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Pretty simple. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit have their minds set on what the Holy Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Holy Spirit, life and peace and glorification. Go serve your God. God bless you.